Good morning and welcome to Prairie Street Church. We are happy to see you as we gather together to worship God. We hope that all of you here today and those listening at a later time receive a blessing.
If you are feeling fantastic, welcome. If you are suffering physically or emotionally, welcome.
If you are full of joy and hope, welcome. If you are filled with great worry or sadness, welcome.
This is the place you should be. Come as you are. God loves us and welcomes us with open arms, not because we are so great, but because God is.
Let us join together in singing. Our first song comes from this book, Prairie Street Sings, number 36. I have decided to follow Jesus.
We'll start with the traditional tune and hymn on this, and then there's a surprise, and we'll sing verse 1 again. And then we'll go to verse 2, and then the surprise, we'll go back to verse 1, and then verse 3, and then the surprise, we'll go back to verse 1.
No change.
The song reminds me of our mission statement, which is printed here every Sunday in our bulletin. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. Joyfully following Jesus in a spirit of celebration, hospitality, and caring, so that others may know Jesus and follow his way of peace. That's our goal. Sometimes that's hard to do. As we follow Jesus, we are aware that we need help on this journey. In our call to worship, we call on Jesus to come to us, to help us, and meet us as we worship and live our lives here. We invite you as a congregation to join us with a simple response when we pause. That response is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Watch us, and we'll show you when to say, let's try it. Come, Lord Jesus.
From Bethlehem to Nazareth, from Jordan to Jericho, from Bethany to Jerusalem, from then to now.
Come, Lord Jesus. To heal the sick, to mend the brokenhearted, to comfort the disturbed, to disturb the comfortable, to cleanse the temple, to liberate faith from convention. Come, Lord Jesus.
To carry the cross, to lead the way, to shoulder the sin of the world and take it away.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come today to this place, to us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord Jesus, come. Help us find our way and fill our hearts with your love, for you alone are worthy of our praise. Amen. Let's continue worship by singing again from the Prairie Street Sings, number 7. Everybody sing it out.
We'll start in English and sing all verses in English, but then after that, when we come back to the refrain, after the first verse, sing all the refrains in Spanish after that. But we'll start in English, all verses in English. Those who are able, please stand.
Thank you.
Singing together unites us in worship. So far this morning, through song or prayer, we have declared our desire to follow Jesus. We have asked the Lord to come into our midst. We have offered praise to God. As we sing our next song, let us prepare ourselves for confession. The song is in your hymnal worship book, number 16. God is here among us. Hallelujah. In the presence of God, we are often aware of our shortcomings, our need. We come to the time of confession, recognizing those needs. I will be reading a prayer and pausing in the middle for a private reflection. Pray with me. Gracious God, hear our confession. Sometimes our faith is uncertain, our forgiveness a bit slow, our conviction rather weak, our compassion wavering. Sometimes we have exalted the proud and powerful and put down the weak, or saturated the rich with good things and neglected the poor, sent the hungry away empty-handed. We have helped ourselves. Hear our confessions, Lord. Show us your mercy. And Lord, help us to show mercy through your Son, our Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have the assurance from God. Will you please rise? God says that if we, with a sincere heart, confess our sins, they will be forgiven. What great news. And now that we have assurance of forgiveness, let us extend that to others around us in our lives. And we are ready then to share the peace of Christ with one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you." As you finish your greetings, we invite the children to come up for children's time. Anna Ruth has something for you today and for all of us.
Even the tiniest baby. Yes, welcome to the youngest among us. You want to take the basket and bless it with an offering. If you don't have something to give, you can touch the basket and that will be blessing enough. Good. Well, today, I'll wait until the basket goes around here. Good. Thank you. All right. Today I want to read you a story. It's called Possum and the Summer Storm. Do any of you know who Ross Ringenberg is? You know the name? Ross was a friend who came to Prairie Street, and this was one of his favorite books. So I am reading a book that is one of Ross's favorites. Possum and the Summer Storm. Possum looked out one summer afternoon. "Time to come in," he called to his baby possums. "It looks like we're in for some weather." Thunder crashed. Wind howled. The possum family watched as the creek rose. Hang on tight, children, Possum yelled as their brush pile home was swept downstream. Oh, Papa, our home is gone, cried the young possums. Where will we live? Where will we sleep? Possum surveyed the soggy land below. There was not a brush pile in sight. He was good at gathering leaves, but a leaf pile was not big enough. Don't worry, children, he said. We will find a new home. Possum climbed down. A chipmunk hopped by. Where's your brush pile? She squeaked. Gone, sighed Possum. Washed away. Oh, bad luck, the chipmunk sympathized. I could help you dig a new one, she offered. Dig? He asked. Yes, you know, she said. We'll dig a bed, a bathroom, and a larder. I don't know what a larder is. A pantry, okay. Possum's eyes widened. Yes, said Possum, that sounds very nice. The possums followed the chipmunk up to higher ground. She sent Possum to gather dry leaves for bedding while she and the little possums set to digging. Look at our new home, Papa, cried the little possums when Possum returned. Possum looked at the door hole in dismay. It sure is lovely, he said in there, he said sadly. But I will never fit, I'm afraid. Oh dear, said the chipmunk, I can see that now. Well, perhaps you could use it as a basement. Possum and his children walked down to the marsh in search of a home. They found a nice one, occupied, unfortunately. Hello, Muskrat, he called. How did you come by such a nice house? It's a lodge, called the Muskrat, and I built it myself, cattails and mud. Want me to show you? Muskrat followed them up the rise and showed the possums how to build a dome of reeds and mud over the burrow that the chipmunk had helped them dig. A wasp flew by. What's happening here, she said. Possum's brush pile washed away, answered the muskrat. He needs help building a new home. I can make a comb of chewed wood and saliva. It might make nice windows, said the wasp, and she got to work. As they stood admiring the wasp's delicate handiwork, an oriole flew in. I heard there was some building going on and thought you might need my help, she sang. Everyone knows a nest is best. Why sleep on the damp ground when you could swing in a nest? Let me show you. The oriole wove hammock-like nests of grasses and vines in the tree above the house. They all stood back. Oh, Papa, it's the most beautiful home in the world, exclaimed the little possums. How can we ever thank you? Possum asked the animals. We could never have done it without you. Thunder rumbled. Come in, cried Possum. The wind blew, the rain poured, and the animals watched, snug and dry from Possum's new home. Come back soon, called Possum when the rain was over. My home is your home. Or in Spanish, we could say, mi casa es su casa. What did they need to get the house completed? What did the possum family need? They needed friends. And they needed friends who were willing to pitch in what they were able to pitch in, right? They didn't know how they were going to get a home. Sometimes we don't know how things are going to come together. But people give what they're able to give, and they do what they're able to do, And all the pieces come together, and maybe it forms something that we're not expecting, but in some ways, that's the joy of life, right? Seeing things work together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the life that you give us and for the gifts that all of these children have in their own lives. We ask that you will help them find ways to give the gifts that they have to the world, and that they will help create things of beauty and safety for themselves and for those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 to 30. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?"
Lucas 4:21-31. Entonces él comenzó a decirles, "Hoy se ha cumplido esta escritura delante de ustedes. Todos hablan bien de él y se quedaban asombrados de las palabras de gracia que emanaban de sus labios y se preguntaban, ¿Acaso no es este el hijo de José?"
And he said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian."
Jesús le dijo, "Sin duda ustedes me recordarán el refrán que dice, 'Médico, cúrate a ti mismo,' y también, 'Haz aquí en tu tierra todo lo que hemos oído que hiciste en Cafarnaún,' y añadí, 'De cierto les digo que ningún profeta es bien recibido en su propia tierra. A decir verdad, en los días de Elías, cuando durante 3 años y medio el cielo se cerró y hubo mucha hambre en toda la tierra, había muchas viudas en Israel, pero Elías no fue enviado a ninguna de ellas, sino a una viuda en Sarepta de Sidón. Y en los días del profeta Eliseo había también muchos leprosos en Israel, pero ninguno de ellos fue limpiado, sino Naamán el sirio."
And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
Al oír esto, todos en la sinagoga se enojaron mucho. Se levantaron, lo echaron fuera de la ciudad y lo llevaron hasta la cumbre del monte sobre el que estaba edificada la ciudad para despeñarlo, pero él pasó por el en medio de ellos y se fue.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our pastor this morning bringing the word is Pastor Francis. Let's pray for her. Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor Francis as she brings us your word. May the words of her mouth and the meditation of our hearts be open and acceptable to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. This was in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, among the people who had watched him grow up. So the story starts out with warm words for Jesus. But something changes dramatically. Speaking well of Jesus turns into speaking words of rage. Did it start with, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They knew Jesus in the category of familiar. "We know you. You grew up here. And, well, if you're really doing miracles like we hear you are, how about a few for us?" Did they really know Jesus? Recognize the Jesus he was now? Gone under the water of John's baptism, filled with the Holy Spirit, more Son of God, healer, truth speaker, life giver than the son of Joseph? He knows, he anticipates, they're going to say, "Do here also in your hometown the things we heard you did in Capernaum." Their idea of knowing Jesus had to do with harvesting some of the benefits for themselves. And they figure they're entitled, and Jesus sets them straight. Those benefits, the working of God's kingdom, are not the sort that come from the old boys' network or the old Mennonite history or the way that we think things are. And he turns around and shows them from their own scriptures, from the own great prophets, from Elijah, the story of the widow of Zarephath, Naaman, the leper. He turns their own sacred stories back on their familiarity. God includes the outsiders, the foreigners, not the hometown gang only. They thought they were entitled, owed, had insider privilege, if there were really miracles to be had. Their understanding, their knowledge of Jesus, clouded their recognition of who he really was. And there are these words spoken in the reading, "No prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." And I was surprised to find this bit of wisdom occurs in all four Gospels. Getting too familiar with a prophet can mean you miss the significance of the message. The Gospel of Mark has a very similar story. Jesus teaches in the synagogue. They were astounded, wondering, where did he get all this? What deeds of power is he doing? And they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And again, Jesus spoke there. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at the unbelief he found in his hometown. Matthew tells the same story. And then in the Gospel of John, it's interesting, there's just one verse, and it often appears in parentheses because it's really not attached to any story before or after. It simply says that Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So there's something really important going on here. There's some insight we need to pay attention to. And I actually think our reading today from Luke has the most vivid account and a very intriguing detail. All in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. What? He passed through the midst of them and went on his way. How does that happen? They were there to throw him off the cliff. How could they lose him? He passed through the midst of them. Was it a sort of miracle? Did he close their eyes? Or was Jesus like Houdini, a stunt performer, an illusionist, the man who used to do the sensational escape acts, slipping out of chains, out of straitjackets, buried alive? But Jesus isn't an illusionist. Jesus does not perform tricks to deceive the eye. I wonder if instead there's a really great truth expressed by he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Is it a way of saying they did not really see Jesus? Not truly and actually see Jesus for who he really is? And Luke captures this in the story by relating that Jesus simply walked away because they had no eyes to see the real Jesus. And so that poses a question for us. Could we be so familiar with whom we think Jesus is that he could pass among us unseen? We've known him, many of us, longer than those town folk of Nazareth. And in many ways, we know more about Jesus than they did. We know the story of his life, his death, his resurrection. Is it possible that Jesus moves in our midst? Maybe in ways we don't expect. I think Jesus might have been hovering around the women's brunch yesterday. A prophet has no honor in his own country. No prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. That phrase echoing through four Gospels can't simply refer just to Nazareth. It could well refer to a number of prophetic voices throughout history. But is it important? Is it important to hear those words about Jesus and hear those words about us? Is there a way that it becomes easy to be Jesus' hometown, the Mennonite church? We think we know him. We think we know how it works. It's a familiar way to us. It's a way of life. We like it. It's comfortable. Do we think we've figured out the gospel, the good news? Or might there be some familiarity that is holding us back from hearing an amazing word about Jesus? We desire to be followers of Jesus. To follow Jesus, we have to know him, to see Jesus in our world, in our congregation, moving among us. Anna Ruth's Possum Summer Storm story told about the animals each offering a piece that wasn't going to be enough until they put it all together. Is it possible that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is gathering pieces, gathering to build something new and unexpected at Prairie Street? Are we ready? Ready for something new? Seeing Jesus, encountering Jesus, and ending up with a new idea. Don't we come to church in order to change, to be different in some way from how we came in? Because we believe God is at work? Do we come to church, as our sermon title indicates, loose to God? Back when our boys were small, I was invited to attend Bible Study Fellowship, an intensive Bible study program. Participants read scripture verse by verse, respond to questions in a study guide throughout the week, and then share thoughts and reflections in a discussion group. And you only get to talk if you have written answers and have done your work. Then there's a lecture from the local teaching leader, notes from the original studies prepared by the founder, and then a study sheet for the following week always begins with a question about what you learned from the notes. I spent several years participating, being a discussion leader and children's leader, and I credit BSF for making it possible for me to enter a graduate program in biblical studies when I had no background in theology and philosophy and knowing any of the long words, but I did know just a bit of the Bible. And after all those years in BSF, there's one phrase from reading those notes that has stayed with me. I don't even remember which book of the Bible we were studying, but I remember that admonition, that encouragement to be loose to God. It's a peculiar wording, isn't it? Loose, limber, limber, stretched, but balanced. No kinks or stiffness in responding. Ready to move, kind of like being warmed up like an athlete. Prepared, not just feeling loose and comfy, free to move, but loose in the way of being prepared. Ready for some sort of effort. Maybe something difficult. Maybe something that takes our breath away. Maybe something that will leave us sore and depleted. But something completely worth it. It's also the story of A. Wetherill Johnson herself, that founder, that I think makes that phrase, loose to God, so tight in my memory. Born in 1907 in England, A. Wetherell Johnson became a missionary to China, one of that breed of gritty single women missionaries called to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. She went with the China Inland Mission in 1935, following her passion and call. But with the victory of the Chinese Communist armies in 1949 and the suppression of all religion and all members of missionary societies, either withdrawn or expelled from China, she was among them and arrived to stay with friends in California in poor health after being in an internment camp, believing her ministry was over. The work was over, the doors were closed, it seemed the end of her call and her ministry. Friends asked her to start a Bible study for women there in San Bernardino, and this seemed utterly ridiculous to her. Her call was to the unchurched. These women had churches all over town. But her friends persisted, and finally she said, "You want a Bible study? I'll give you a Bible study, but this is how it's going to be." Fully expecting they would not really want what she had in mind. But they came. And they returned, and they brought their friends. Today, BSF has thousands of Bible studies in more than 70 countries. Which was the greater call? I don't know. The one she heard clearly, or the later one? Who knows what came from those years in China? But her story is a vivid example of having one clear understanding, one vision, seeing the world with a certain perspective, only to discover something quite different is afoot, recognizable only through some looseness to God. Maybe through being loose to God, we can be changed here at Prairie Street. Move in new ways that matter and make a difference. And get a sense of what we're called to do next. What do you think? Earlier this week, Kyle sent out the hymn choices for the music team. It's always interesting as preacher to see what the song leader picks, especially for the hymn of response. Curious about what he heard in the scripture reading and the short blurb of a few lines, there is this alchemy, this chemistry working between preacher, song leader, worship leader, children's time. And here in your bulletin today, you see the hymn that Kyle picked, Blue Hymnal 226. You are the salt for the earth. Not salt of the earth, which is a common phrase, but salt for the earth. That which gives savor and flavor, sometimes almost unnoticed. Subtle, providing just a lilt of flavor, a bit of emphasis, layered under other ingredients, enhancing a sweet cookie or cake. Other times, salt is bold, upfront, grabbing center stage, a salty cheese or pretzel or nut. We are salt for the earth. For the kingdom, ready to be used, ready to be used in different ways, a wide variety of ways, sometimes unexpected. We are the light on the hill. light for the city of God. Light in all its dazzling spectrum of colors. Light that can flash or glow. Light that can scatter and reflect and bounce and find its way into closed cracks and corners. We are the seed of the word, seeds of mercy and justice. What is a seed but a small packet of potential, of life, falling small and inconspicuous, landing on a patch of dirt, and with the miracle of water and light, developing a root, taking hold, bursting its shell, splitting the container, and becoming something amazing. Remember Josh's mustard seed story. We are called to be the blessed and a pilgrim people. Don't miss your blessing. It's your calling, called to be a blessed people, loving the journey, pilgrims right here in Elkhart, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work and study, at our dinner tables and in our streets. Pilgrims, yet also those who know a homeland, knowing our real home is with Jesus, attentive to Jesus, ready to honor our prophet in our town and in our living. Can we sing and believe and live and bring it forth? Please turn to number 226 in the blue hymnal.
Thank you.
number 14 in Sing the Journey, Lord Jesus, You Shall Be My Song.
We hope you'll come down to Fellowship Hall for coffee and visiting. And children, or frankly, any one of you, if you'd like to act out Bible stories with us today, we're going to be doing the Bible story that we read last week where Jesus tells the disciples to throw out the nets. We're going to be living that story with the children in the lowest level after coffee time. Now receive the benediction. Eternal Lord, as we leave this place of worship and communion, may we go knowing that You never leave or forsake us. Help us to go with the song of faith in our hearts, the peace of Christ in our lives, the protection of the Spirit beside us, and the security of Your presence beneath us. Amen.